Good afternoon. It's so good to see each of you out with us this afternoon. I am so excited about this event. We put this event on three different times at the North Hardin congregation, and I'm delighted that the elders have seen fit to put it on here. For my lesson, I don't use PowerPoint. The last time I used PowerPoint, my clicker broke like it did this morning, and so I quit utilizing PowerPoint, but I do have a handout. So if you did not get a handout, please let us know, and we will make sure that we will pass them out to you. The theme for the entire 12 hours of Jesus this year is, who is Jesus? The problem is that the world has a very narrow scope, a very narrow view about who Jesus is. And in order to understand all that He can do for us, to understand how that we can have a relationship with Him, we must understand a lot more than that very narrow view. My assignment this day is about the humility of Jesus. Jesus, the ultimate example in humility. But to truly and fully comprehend this point, we must first go and very quickly understand, for comparison and contrast purposes, significant other things that we must know about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is a miracle worker. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. Jesus was God's greatest prophet. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, as we heard in the last session. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Jesus has all authority over heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Jesus is the King of Kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Each and every one of these characteristics are counterintuitive to the concept of being humble. Take just the last two that we mentioned. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've heard that phrase used multiple times. But let's let our imaginations run just a bit. Just think about the way that kings are portrayed, kings are treated, kings are lifted up on a pedestal. Kings, one word that you would not use for most kings, rulers, dictators, even the president of the United States, not just the one that holds office now, but every president that you can imagine, humble is not the first thing that comes to our minds. And yet, Jesus being all those things was also the ultimate example in humility. This afternoon, I want to look at four ways that Jesus was the ultimate example in humility. First, Jesus was humble at birth. Turn with me, Will, to Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. We're not going to go into great detail in any of these points. We're simply going to mention them basically for contrast and so forth. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out to the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Each year we hear the birth of Jesus during the Christmas season. We can see religious groups that'll do plays. We'll see that angle being played out. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But we do want to contrast that once again to what we might know about the way kings and royalty and those that have high authority throughout this world are treated when things like this happen. Just recently, one of the princes and princesses of England just recently had a baby. For weeks on end, we had updates about when she was due, all the different things, speculation what the baby was going to be, what the sex it was going to be, what the name would be, and all those things about the, we're not even part of that society. We're not, we broke away from them in 1776. And yet we heard all of that because they were royalty. They were treated in a very special way. As I understand it, they had their own wing in a hospital to have this child for security purposes, understood, and for all those other reasons. But compare the way that the princes and princess was treated in England to the way Jesus was treated when he was born. Jesus was literally born in a barn. He used a feeding trough as his manger, as his baby bed, as his place to be laid. And they didn't go out and buy a brand new feeding trough. Feeding trough I've seen now in some design magazines and so forth, they're bringing in barn wood and metal siding and metal roofing and using it as a design thing. This was not a design thing that they were doing. They did not use and buy and make their own brand new feeding trough for him. Instead, it was well used. They simply scooped out whatever might have been there and put in hay or straw or whatever the case may have been, and put Jesus in a feeding trough. He was not lauded like the world's powerful and elite. Instead, he was surrounded by farm animals and shepherds. This point, I think, is very interesting because in some ways, Jesus had very little control over this point. Jesus really didn't have a lot to say about how he was going to be born or the circumstances behind that. Now we know that he is God, John chapter 1 and so forth and so on. But in all the other points, Jesus had control over his own behaviors. In this, as a newborn baby, he didn't have control, but rather God was in control. This was designed by God himself. Here Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of God, God himself. And yet God did not want him brought into this world with all the pomp and circumstance. He did not bring him into the world in order to get the glory and fanfare of being royalty on earth. God wanted him to come in this lowly way because Jesus was the ultimate example in humility. Secondly, Jesus is an ultimate example because he was humble in his life and the way that he lived. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If I use the word the American dream, generally one thing. Now, it could have many connotations and many meanings and so forth, but in this day and time, one of the things that has its specific meaning of the American dream is that of home ownership. I remember when I was a young married person, that was the thing I had my eyes set on. I wanted to own my own home. I needed to own my own home. I wanted to capture the American dream. I wanted to be like that. Jesus didn't care about owning his own home. As a matter of fact, Jesus states that he didn't have, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, they have place to go, but the Son of Man, Jesus did not have a specific place. It's interesting that there are some people who want to use sometimes Jesus as a political football, will state, and I've heard it stated many times, that, well, Jesus was homeless. And I think that's a bit of a stretch. There are people that I know of that live, for instance, full-time in an RV. They don't live in an official home, but I wouldn't call them homeless. I don't think Jesus was homeless because he couldn't afford anything. Jesus wasn't homeless because he was down on his luck. Jesus had no specific home because he chose not to. Jesus had no home because he had a different mission. Jesus had a different purpose. Jesus had a different reason. He wasn't solely motivated on status of things. Rather, he had the mission seeking and saving the lost. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus is a 12-year-old. If you remember the story, Jesus was 12 years old, and they were heading back from Jerusalem for a feast. And his parents found out that he's nowhere around. Who's got Jesus? Who's watching Jesus? And found out that he was not in their group. And they went back and found him in the temple talking. And they asked him, "Why have you done this to us?" And this was Jesus' response as a 12-year-old. "I must be about my Father's business. Not my own business." Jesus didn't say, "Well, Mom and Dad, don't you know that I'm the King of Kings, I'm the Lord of Lords, one of these days I'm going to rule the world." Jesus didn't brag about ruling the world. He didn't brag about being the greatest. He knew that his mission was to be about the Father's business. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come..." Purpose is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why was Jesus humble in his life? Why is it that he had no home? Why is it that he did not care about his raiment and the clothes that he wore? Why is it that he didn't care about eating in the fanciest restaurants? Because that was not his purpose. That was not his goal. That was not on his radar. That was not his agenda. His agenda was to seeking to save that which is lost. His life was the ultimate example in humility. Thirdly, Jesus was humble in death. John chapter 19, verse 16, "They delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 15, verse 24. But one of the reasons I chose this particular passage to start off with, because it's one of the few places in the Gospels that actually mentions the fact that he bore his own cross. That they put the weight of the cross on him after he'd been scourged, after he had been beaten, which that beating, of course, many times was caused the death and didn't need to go any further. Jesus endured that beating and then went on and carried his cross for at least a little while. Of course, we know that he fell and somebody had to come in and help him out and so forth, and somebody carried it part of the way, but at least part of the time, Jesus bore his own cross. Look now, if you will, to Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. Mark chapter 15, verse 24. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left." Skip down to verse 29. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." First thing I want us to make sure we understand is the endurance that he had on the cross. First part of this passage in Mark chapter 15 says that it was the third hour when he went on the cross, and it was the sixth hour when he died. Mathematics says that he was on the cross for 3 hours before he died. Think of the last time that we had a presidential funeral. I don't remember who it was that was the last one that died that was a president. I don't really remember, but there's been several in my lifetime. I can remember Ronald Reagan dying, and Nixon dying, and Ford dying, and several have been in my lifetime. There was George H.W. Bush, I believe, was the last one. And I remember the pomp and circumstance that would surround it. Heads of state from all across the globe. Sometimes even people that or representatives from countries that we weren't necessarily friends with sometimes would send emissaries and so forth to come and to show respect. And they would sit and lie in state in the Capitol building for days so people could funnel through. And there would be the flags being held at half-mast and all kinds of things to show the respect for this great leader that has now passed on. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he did not get that kind of treatment. He did not get that kind of ceremony. He did not get that kind of glory and honor at his death. Instead, he was treated just the opposite. He was treated like a criminal. And all during the time that he is on the cross, not only is he being treated like a criminal, he's being treated worse. The other two criminals, he was crucified with thieves on his left and on the right. Probably, as the text appears, it seems that they were largely just ignored. Jesus wasn't ignored. He wasn't glorified, he wasn't honored, but he wasn't ignored. Instead, we find that Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, dying for us, enduring our sin. People would walk by and wag their fingers and make fun of him and quote him in a sarcastic kind of manner. Oh, you said you could build the temple in 3 days. Come down. You could do that in 3 days. If you could do that, come down. We'll believe you then, Jesus. It was one of the speakers that spoke earlier about being a superhero, and that Jesus had the power. He had the ability to put a stop to this. Jesus died for all the people out in that audience that were saying, "Crucify him!" He died for all the people that were out there making fun of him and mocking him for 3 hours. And he could have said, "I've had enough of you people. I'm done. I'm coming off this cross and I'm wiping you out." But Jesus didn't do that. He was humble in his death. He did it. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was reviled because he loved us. He did it to wash away our sins. His death was the ultimate example in humility. Fourthly, Jesus was humble in obedience. Again, this is counterintuitive to the fact of who Jesus really was. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, God Himself. If you're the King, you don't have to answer to anybody. There are several TV show series and movies that I like that had to do with the Old English and so forth and kings. And those people were nasty human beings and they were power hungry. They didn't take orders from anybody. They didn't take suggestions from anybody. They simply did what they wanted to do. Jesus was humble in his obedience. Jesus understood that his obedience was critical to the scheme of redemption. And obedience at its very core is humble at its very nature. In order to be obedient, one must understand that they are setting aside their own will, what I want, what I need, what I desire. I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to instead do what my master, whoever that master might be, I'm going to do whatever it is that my master wants. Jesus being the King, Jesus being God, Jesus being the ultimate Lord, said, I'm going to set all that aside and do what my Father wants me to do. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus' attitude in obedience. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John chapter 8, verse 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Not himself, not what he wanted. He does those things that pleases God. John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. We don't have time to go through all the passages, but you might also note John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 8, verse 38, John chapter 12, verse 50, John chapter 12, verse 49, John chapter 14, verse 10, all say the same thing. But I also... Somebody referenced this, and I thought I needed to add this as well. Somebody mentioned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember when Jesus is set himself aside, he was praying, and remember he was sweating blood in this agony and anxiety that he was feeling. But remember the prayer that he prayed at that time. Father, if thou wilt, let thy cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was under so much stress that the human side of him knew the pain, knew the emotional agony, knew all the issues that went with him being put on that cross. And that part of him wanted there to be another way. But Jesus was humble in his obedience. And so he didn't say, well, these people aren't going to appreciate me in any way. The same people that I might have healed a year ago or whatever are going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. These people don't deserve it. I'm calling it off. But he didn't. He said, it's not because of what I want. Not my will, but your will be done. One of the things we need to really understand that if Jesus, as the Son of God, as God Himself, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if Jesus was required to be obedient, what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for anyone? What does that mean for anyone in the world today? If Jesus wasn't too good to be humble, if Jesus wasn't too good to be obedient, then I must then also be obedient. If not, then we must think that we're better than Jesus. Jesus didn't think he could go and do anything he wanted to. Jesus didn't think that he could blow off a week and say, I've been dealing with you disciples. You don't know what I'm doing. You're not paying attention to me. I'm going to take a vacation. He didn't do any of that because he followed the will of the Father. Why then do we as human beings think that we can look at a passage in the Bible that shows us where we're living wrong and you think, that doesn't really apply to me. That was written 2,000 years ago. That's a little iffy, don't you think? No, it's not iffy. There's nothing iffy about it. Jesus had to be obedient, and so must we. Lastly, we must follow Jesus' example of humility. Jesus was the ultimate example of humility. Jesus wasn't just humble for humble's sake. He didn't just do it because. Jesus had a purpose in his humility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes were you healed. I can remember that for much of my life, I remember looking at that passage and seeing where it says, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I always sort of interpret it as that, well, if Jesus goes this way, I need to go this way. It means far more than just going in the same general direction of Jesus. It's much more like the game, follow the leader. That if the leader goes and jumps on one foot, then you jump on one foot to follow the leader. If the leader zigs and zags, then you zig and zag. If he does it waving his arms, then he wave your arms as you zig and zag. You do whatever it is. It just doesn't say that we are to follow in the general direction. It says that we are to follow in his steps, in his movements, in his thought processes, in his heart, in every aspect of Jesus, that we are to be as much like him as possible. In order for all the identities that Jesus has, there's generally a response for us. In order for us to personally participate in the blessings, we have a role to play. For instance, the Bible refers to Jesus as a redeemer. Jesus being a redeemer then necessitates the fact that we then must be redeemed. If Jesus is the Redeemer, and that means buying back of our sins, that we must be willing to have our sins bought back. If the Bible refers to Jesus as their Savior, that means we have to be willing to be saved. Jesus is the ultimate example in humility. That necessitates the fact that we too are to be humble. Humble. We don't have many examples outside of the Bible, outside of Jesus, to see as examples for humility today. We just don't. Just turn on the news, turn on the whatever, just look at society. It's crazy how arrogant everybody has become. Just about everybody in politics is arrogant. It's all about them. We can't look to other people. We must look to Jesus, but we are required to be humble. And we must be humble like Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. There's lots of religions out there that really focus on this attitude of grace, and something tells me that you won't hear them mentioning this passage very often. In order to have grace, in order to receive God's grace, we must be humble. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we choose to exalt ourselves, God is going to humble us ultimately. But if we choose to humble ourselves on this earth, we will be exalted by the glory of God by being able to spend an eternity with Him. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Notice the contrast between the proud heart, the opposite of humility, and that of trust. If you're proud, if you're confident, if you're arrogant, if you think only about yourself, you're not going to need to rely on anybody else because you're all that. In order for us to be able to put our trust in God as our Creator, as Jesus as our Savior, as Jesus as our Lord, we must humble ourselves. So what does humility demand? This is a lesson all by itself. But very quickly, we're running out of time, and I want to very quickly go through a couple of very important things, just as a general rule here that we must embrace in our humility. First thing is that the God of the Bible is Lord and Master. Remember, we talked about Jesus being the Son of God, God Himself, Lord and Master, or Lord and King of Kings and so forth, that Jesus set all that aside. He could have thrust Himself as being the ultimate King, but He didn't. In order then for us to have God be our Master and Ruler and Lord of our lives, we must humble ourselves to that point, so that we submit to Him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Number two, we must have the attitude that all have sinned, and that means me. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. Acknowledging that we have sinned is an act of humility. There's a lot of people, I've talked to one guy that I worked with one time, and he basically said, well, I've never sinned. Because he looked at sin as being one of the big three. I never raped anybody, I never killed anybody, and I never robbed a bank. As long as you stay away from those big three, he was good. He never thought that he had sinned. We have to see ourselves as needing a Savior, as needing to have our sins washed away. And if we can never see ourselves as being sinful human beings, we're not going to be able to be humble as God needs us to be. Thirdly, that Jesus is our only remedy for that sin. John chapter 14, verse 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and many other passages throughout the New Testament. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to escape the punishment for our sins, and that is through Jesus. And so we have to look. The Bible describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was the answer. Jesus set the rules, if you will. And therefore, whatever He says about the matter, we must be willing to do. We must acknowledge the fact that we have sinned, and we must be willing to do whatever it is that Jesus requires of us to have our sins removed. Fourthly, we must submit to Jesus as the master of our remedy. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, James chapter 4, verse 7. An earlier speaker made reference to the fact that Jesus, everybody liked Jesus as the Savior, but Jesus must be our Lord. That's not just a phrase to be used, that is a mindset to submit to. Jesus, whatever it is that you want, I will do. Whatever it is that you require, I will do. Whatever I have to give up in my life, I will do. That's submitting ourselves as Jesus being our Master. And this is precisely one of the reasons why so many people aren't here. Why so many people that we invited, so many people in the world and so forth, aren't New Testament Christians. Because they don't want to give up their established life. And lastly, we must put others above ourselves. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This life is not about me. Your life is not about you. We must come to a point where we have an understanding that others have to come first. God comes first. Others have to come before us. And I remember in Vacation Bible School, we were taught Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. And that spells joy. That's how we have the real happiness and peace and fulfillment as being a child of God by not always looking to serve ourselves. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not a New Testament Christian. You can do that this very day by believing that Jesus is Christ, Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, make that good confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We didn't go through all those details. We covered those basically in obeying Jesus as our master. But those are the specific steps the Bible talks about, and we can cover that in more detail later. Maybe if you're in the audience this afternoon and you're already a New Testament Christian, but you haven't been living the humble life that you should. If you have any need to respond to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing?